Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 8, studying Matthew chapter 8. As we get started, this reminder, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. If you are interested in learning more about God's Word, let me encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online study. To get started right away, just go to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer to study by mail, we encourage you to call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. Let's get into God's Word, Matthew chapter 8, today. At the end of our last broadcast, we were comparing the faith of Abraham and the faith of the Roman centurion. We noted this. After Isaac was born, God tested the faith of Abraham by asking him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. For details, read Genesis chapter 22. The end of the story, in that passage anyway, was this. Because Abraham did not withhold his only son, Isaac, God restated and God renewed the covenant promise with Abraham. But there's more to the narrative than what we read in Genesis 22. The writer of Hebrews commends Abraham for his faith. Hear his words. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. The first part of this passage refers to the testing of Abraham in Genesis 22. Abraham, who received God's covenant promise at least 3 times before this, offered up his only begotten son. That son, Isaac, was the specific fulfillment of God's seed promises made to Abraham. We already saw that Eleazar, the steward in Abraham's house, was not the promised son. And in the following chapters, we learned that Ishmael, even though he was a physical son of Abraham, that he was not the promised seed. Earlier, in Genesis 17:19, we read these words, "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.'" The Hebrews writer referenced this passage in the text we just cited, Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 18. Paul did so too. Romans 9:7 tells us, "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Consider the Genesis timeline of Abraham's developing faith. Though Abraham did not know anything about Isaac when God made the first covenant promise with him, Abraham still acted by faith and left Ur of the Chaldees for the land of Canaan. A caveat here, to say that Abraham did not know anything about Isaac when God made the first covenant promise does not mean that God did not know. God always knew. It was not possible for Abraham's faith to be Isaac-centered at first. Why not? Because at the very beginning of God's covenant promise, all we know was that God will make you, meaning Abraham, a great nation. Genesis 12, verse 2. As the promise unfolds, we learn that Abraham was not going to become a great nation because he would conquer others, but rather because he, through his own descendants, would become great. His name would be great, and he would be a blessing to others, because in you, meaning through you, that is, through your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. We know from Genesis 12, verse 7, that the words "in you" explicitly included Abraham's descendants. That text says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land. The point, Abraham could not, and therefore Abraham did not, believe that Isaac would be the son of promise in Genesis 12. That degree of faith was yet to come. But this reminder, Abraham still acted by faith when he left Ur for Canaan. Moving forward, when we get to Genesis 15, we note that Abraham still did not believe that Isaac would be the son of promise, but Abraham still acted by faith. At this point, he believed that the child would be his own child and not Eliezer, but he knew nothing specific, therefore he believed nothing specific about Isaac. In the following chapter, Genesis 16, Abraham became the father of Ishmael. Though Abraham very much wanted Ishmael to be the child of promise, as evidenced by Genesis 17:8, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." When God told Abraham that the child of promise would be both his and Sarah's child, and when God told him that the child would be born in the next year, and when God told Abraham that the child would be called Isaac, none of which was detailed until Genesis 17. When Abraham heard all of this, Abraham believed God. Abraham still believed God. Note that Abraham still believed God. Though Abraham did not understand everything that God had in mind from the start, Abraham continued to have faith in God and in God's promises. The specificity of God's promises increase as we move through Genesis, and the intensity, the depth of Abraham's faith and conviction increases commensurate with God's additional revelation along the way. In summary, there was promised seed or descendants in Genesis 12. There was the promise of your seed to the exclusion of Eliezer in Genesis 15. That was increased or narrowed to be the promise of your seed and Sarah's seed in Genesis 17. From Genesis 17, we learn that this promised seed, this promised son, was to be called Isaac. And then the greatest degree of specificity to this point. In Genesis 17, we learn that this son, the son of promise, that this son, Isaac, would be the one with whom God would establish his everlasting covenant with his seed, that is, Isaac's descendants. Prior to this, the covenant descendants were always Abraham's descendants. Now the covenant promise moves a generation further in time to be Isaac's descendants. Again, we must be mindful of this. God always knew that Isaac was going to be the son of promise. Abraham did not know that at every step along the way. Over time, God revealed more details, and as God did so, Abraham's faith grew. In the end, as it related to Isaac's certain identity as the promised son, Abraham's faith was truly exceptional. Why would we say that? We make that claim that Abraham's faith was truly exceptional because of what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hear that passage again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's Hebrews 11:17-19. What does this passage tell us about Abraham's conviction that Isaac, and Isaac alone, was the promised son? It tells us that Abraham had faith that, had he actually offered Isaac as a sacrifice, God would raise him up, that God would bring him back to life. This text also teaches us that, from Abraham's point of view, his willingness to be faithful to God was so strong, so great, so intense, that in his mind, Isaac was already offered. Before disobedience, there's always an attitude of heart and mind, a willingness to disregard God's will and God's word. And before obedience, there's always an attitude, a willingness to fully regard, to fully believe, and to fully act in harmony with God's will and word. God saw that kind of faith in Abraham. Thus, God stopped Abraham from offering his son Isaac. Where did the centurion get the great faith that Jesus could heal his servant without being there? The centurion got it from the same place that Abraham got his faith. Abraham believed that if Isaac really died, God would resurrect him. That faith was grounded in Abraham's conviction that God was and that God would always be true and faithful to his word, to his promises. Abraham did, in principle, in will, what God did in principle, will, and practice. According to Hebrews 11:17, Abraham offered up his only begotten son. Abraham was willing to do that. God saw that, and God stopped him. God, of course, was not just willing to offer up his only begotten son. He did so. And Christ was not only willing to offer up himself as the sacrifice for our sins, he did so. In this respect, Abraham imitated, Abraham copied God-like and Christ-like motivation and behavior. We do not have the same historical perspective concerning the centurion, but there's the same sense of Abrahamic covenant promise faith in his response to Jesus. The centurion was willing to help his servant, but he knew that he lacked the ability to do so. He saw Christ's ability, Christ's power, and Christ's willingness to help and to heal. And he came to Christ pleading, or, as other translations render it, entreating, appealing, beseeching, imploring, asking, begging for Christ's help. The centurion knew that Jesus could heal his servant, and he knew that Jesus was willing. And when Jesus was actually ready to go, the centurion, in effect, stopped him by saying, "You do not need to come to my house in order to heal my servant." That's a faith like Abraham. Of particular importance in this context, this kind of faith was never anticipated by God to be a faith that applied only to Abraham's descendants. Remember, the covenant promise, as initially and as continually given, was such that it would bless all nations. Emphasis on the word all. That means Jews and Gentiles. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of God's Word. This reminder as we conclude, for a free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.